Would you open your Bibles with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. You can open them to any book, I guess, but we're going to try to read from Ephesians chapter 6. The title of this message will maybe tell you more about it than you want to know, but it is called The Armor of God, Part 1. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places or in the heavenlies. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, I included the last couple of verses in that are actually not part of the armor, but prayer is connected. We see that in verse 18. Verse 19 and 20, I wanted to read because it highlights the emphasis that I want us to look at and that I think is too often overlooked. Paul wrote this from Rome, where he was probably from Rome, where he was a prisoner. He asked them to pray for him that he would be bold to share the gospel. He did not ask for release. He did not ask for comfort. He did not ask for any other creature blessings. He asked for boldness to preach. And that basically is the essence of the spiritual battle that you and I are in. And we'll talk about that as we move along here. So, Paul says that the final thing that he wants to talk about is this armor that God provides for us. It is the armor of God. It doesn't take long until this first verse, he talks about power of His might. And we're going to go down through this basically word for word here as we move through. But this armor belongs to God. It's not ours. It's not somebody else's. It's not the world's. It's God's way of giving us what we need to defeat the attack of our very real enemy. So, God's armor God's strength. Now, if you will, just kind of indulge me here for a second, and let's look at some of the strong and key words that are in this. I'm just going to go down through them, and maybe you can follow through as we start with verse 10 and go down through this. Strong, power and strength, might, stand, and another place, stand firm, and in another place, in another place, withstand. He talks about schemes or wiles of the devil. And he talks about wrestling. These are words that the apostle used. He talks about darkness. He uses the words evil and rulers and wickedness and powers. He talks about truth, righteousness, gospel of peace, faith, salvation, the word of God. And he concludes, again, these are just some of the words, obviously not whole sentences, but he uses the words praying and watchful and perseverance. So we are given armor because we are in a battle. And quite frequently, we're probably in the battle in ways that we don't know about. So let me ask the question, what does this battle look like? Most of us, at least in contemporary Christianity, have no idea what it looks like. Because of that, we have no idea of what to expect. And as a result, we misidentify the attacks. We misidentify the enemy. There are two results to that. Number one, we are bothered by many things that we should not be bothered by. They are light and immaterial. And number two, along with that, we miss the real attack. And of course, when we miss the real attack, there are a couple things that happen. And that the first one is we are harmed or hindered because an attack came and we didn't even know it was coming. We actually didn't know it was coming. We didn't even identify it when it got to us. And secondly, because we didn't identify the attack, we were ineffective in the struggle. I will suggest to you today that a great deal of the world and a great deal of the world's philosophy, let me start that sentence over again, that much of the world, most of the world, denies the existence of evil as you and I should identify it as believers and students of the Bible. Evil is real. That has crept into our churches. And if we're not careful, we will find ourselves going down the road where less and less attention is placed upon our spiritual enemy and more attention is placed upon us. For those of you who are younger, I will encourage you to beware, because one of the greatest dangers we have coming to the church is the rise of the mental health industry. Now, I want to look at a couple of scriptures. First thing we're going to do here today is identify this battle. So, 2 Timothy chapter 1, Verse 6. Paul says to his spiritual son, who, by the way, interestingly enough, was probably, we'll use this term as I think it fits, the pastor of the church in Ephesus. He was spiritually responsible for these people. And there have been estimates that the church, that the believers in Ephesus perhaps numbered up to 20,000. He says this in verse 6, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now, some of your newer translations have different words. That's okay. Those words are okay. You'll get the idea. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." Wonderful passage here. We're going to look at another passage in just a moment. But notice how Paul ends that little section of Scripture with this wonderful and powerful and positive confirmation of his trust in the Lord and the Lord's capacity and capability of taking him where he needs to go. And during that passage, as we go backwards from there, he talks about being unashamed. He also talks about the calling of God that was on his life before time began. Amazing. So he says to Timothy, he says, we're not given to fear, but we have power and we have love, and we should have, or in the Lord, should have, could have, need to have been given a sound mind. Twice he mentions shame. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of my gospel. And then as this ends, he talks about that he's not ashamed. And that in that last passage that we talked about. What do these things do to our inner man? Oftentimes, folks, and I hope to develop this more as we move on here in the next few minutes, but oftentimes when we talk about spiritual battle and we talk about this armor, we end up dealing with externals, and that's not what I believe the apostles' focus was. We didn't take time to go back and look at it, but you'll notice that this final thing, finally, he says, put on the whole armor of God, comes after he tells people how to work, how to be parents and children, how to be husbands and wives, as he's making application to the doctrine that he gave in these first three chapters. He ends up with some very practical advice from the Lord as to how to live, and he concludes that with this armor that we're to put on so we can fight the spiritual battle. So these things have to do with our inner man. Do we ever doubt ourselves? Do we ever doubt God? Do we ever wonder if it made a difference? Do we wonder if we were in the right place? There's an interesting conjecture that you could make here, that perhaps Timothy was getting pressure You say, was there politics among those preachers? Yes, and Paul deals with it in some of his other books, but that perhaps Timothy was getting pressure because he was relying on the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul was in prison. When we get to the in anywhere from a few to many weeks from now, when we get to the book of Philippians, all right, we will look and see that Paul says, look, I don't want you to think that what's happened to me has been destructive. It's been good for the gospel. Paul is writing to the Philippians to push back their fears that what he's doing and what they're supporting and what they believe in has been harmed. It hasn't been. So one of the things he says here to Timothy, he says, listen, God's not given us a spirit of fear. Don't you be afraid. Don't you be ashamed. I'm not ashamed. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Be strong. Have strength inwardly. Have a sound mind. That's biblical health in the battle. 1 Peter, if you will, let's go to another scripture here. 2 Peter. That's too far, right? Is it 1 Peter? Better be. Yes, it is. Good. Sometimes I get first and seconds messed up, and it's very confusing when I start reading the verse, and it's not the verse I read earlier. I'm going to begin with verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Chapter 5, 1 Peter, chapter 5, verse 5. I'm sorry. I still hear turnings. Are we there? 1 Peter 5, 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Does that sound like Ephesians? Paul said the same thing in Ephesians. And then he goes on, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. He says, so others are going on, other things are happening to other believers out here apart from you. So he talks here about humility, he talks about grace, he talks about being sober and self-controlled and vigilant and watchful. And by the way, suffering is in almost every chapter of 1 Peter, because that's one of the themes that Peter is dealing with. Note the practicality. He talks, says, look, you youngers, you know, be submissive to the olders, other relationships, just as he did in Ephesians. Because folks, when we talk about this enemy like a roaring lion, his attacks are coming to us, not so much against our bodies, not so much against our jobs, our cars, our homes, our jobs, did I say that? Our government. The attacks of the enemy is against our heart. It's against our mind. He wants us to be fearful. He wants us to be ashamed, etc. Here, the emphasis is he wants you to be proud. Now, we got some other examples I'll give you here in just a minute as we move along. This armor, the armor here, is a metaphor. And one of the commentaries I read that said that very possible the Apostle Paul sat looking at a Roman guard who was wearing this armor. Now, I don't know if that's the case, because if I was a guard to the Apostle Paul, I would not be carrying my big shield, okay? I would not have all that stuff on. I may have my gladius with me, my sword, but I don't think I'd have all the rest of that stuff with me. But maybe he came in the room, and maybe he laid his shield up in the corner, okay? Took off the big belt that girded everything up. Of course, he would need a place for his sword. I don't know. Whether Paul was looking at it when he wrote this or not, Paul understood what it was. And not only here in this book, but in much of Paul's writings, he uses military terms. So he would have been, as a well-read, well-traveled first century Roman citizen, he would have understood all of this. A lot of times when you hear about this, you hear about a helmet and a belt and a breastplate. And those were just the metaphors. That is not the main thing the apostle's trying to get us to see. If when you read this, you see a helmet and a duty belt and a breastplate or body armor, you're missing what's going on. There is no place in here either that Paul says that this covers your heart and this covers your head. This covers, you know, obviously your shoes go on your feet. So the armor is a metaphor used by Paul to get us to see, number one, that we're in a battle. Number two, that all we need for that battle has already been provided. Now, as I mentioned, I'm not going to focus on feet or hands, but on the things that protect them. The gospel of peace, salvation, truth, etc. And those things are what go back to the nature of the battle. Now, folks, please, don't focus on the wrong thing. The armor is to make us aware that we are under attack. And that with that armor, we can stand. But the armor is not a breastplate. The armor is righteousness. The armor is not a helmet. It is salvation. The armor is not our shoes. It's the gospel of peace. How many are following this? And it's really neat to, you know, talk about that, all that stuff. But that's not what the apostle's focusing on. He's just using that so that we'll see that it's these things that we need that protect us in the battle and that allow us to stand when the enemy comes against us. And having done all in the, to stand in the evil day and to remain there, to withstand it and be there. Get devils and demons out of your heads. I didn't mean that literally. I mean, I'm not talking about an exorcism. I should have rephrased. I didn't think about it till I said it. Is that a good way to phrase that? Don't be thinking about those. That's not what we're dealing with here. Yes, they are real, and they're probably more real than we imagine, but our picture is probably wrong. The real enemy is much more subtle and scheming than that. Paul says that we can stand against the wiles of the devil, he says in verse 11. Another word for that is scheme. Let me once again read to you another scripture from 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So the context of this in 1 Corinthians, Paul told the church there was a man who was involved in immorality and they should shun him and they should exclude him and they should tell him that he's under their judgment and that he's under Paul's judgment. Paul's judging him, turning him over to the devil. I don't have time to talk about all that. today, but apparently in the process, that man or some other man that we don't know about repented. And here's what Paul says in verse 6. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for all for such a man. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if I indeed have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one of your sakes in the I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So here Paul is saying this one who was sinning and who has now been repented and who has now repented needs to be forgiven and needs to be comforted and needs to be loved. And that's what you guys are doing, should do, and I'm calling on you to do it. You be obedient in doing it. And you must do it, otherwise the devil will take advantage of us. We're not ignorant of his devices. That's the same word, if I understand it correctly, schemes. Are you seeing, the tone of this? It's very easy for us to get all excited about something that we think is a spiritual battle that's going on out here and miss the battle that's going on for our hearts and for our minds. Paul, in the examples that we've looked at, Paul talks about shame. He talks about courage. He talks about humility. Peter talked about humility. He gave us these armor things, and not a single one of them is tangible. And we'll talk about that in just a second. The battle, folks, for believers never ceases. Now let me shift gears here for just a minute and bring this thing to a conclusion. The battle does not cease. I started out this morning, and as we read that psalm, to try to focus our hearts on the fact that we fail during the week. We come together and we gather together in a place with other people who fail. We have no reason to look down our noses, be judgmental against towards anybody. As a matter of fact, our focus ought to be encouraging those who are just like us, who sometimes stumble. This battle does not cease. Every believer, if he's a real believer, chafes in this coat of flesh and weakness that we wear. There is emotional stress and mental weakness, and we long for the day when we'll be free from it. We can hardly sing a chorus of praise or worship, a song, a hymn, a chorus of praise or worship to the Lord without somewhere in those two or three or four verses forgetting what we're talking about and think about our lunch. Or whether or not I was just on key. Oh no, I hit the wrong note. And that is the smallest part of this battle of self-consciousness and self-awareness and pride. Self-consciousness is the most subtle form of pride. That's the battle that we fight. Those are the battles that we fight. So in this coat of flesh, we cannot be what we wanted to be. 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah said, I might as well die. Now listen carefully to this. He just won a victory. I'm going to read some of these. I'm in 2 Corinthians, so I'll read this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Paul says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." And he goes on to talk about how the Lord delivered him. Did you catch, again, we read over this stuff, we don't stop to think about what it really means. We despaired even of life. And we had the sentence of death. In other words, Lord, if I die here, I die here. And what strikes me is, and we know the Apostle Paul died for his faith, what strikes me is the word despair. Second Corinthians chapter 7. There's more examples than this. I'm just giving you a few. Verse 5. "For indeed when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts. Inside were," what's your Bible say? "Fears." None of us ever thinks about the Apostle Paul being afraid. But he was. So there were fightings on the outside and there were fears within. And we had no rest in it, whether that's physical or emotional or both. He says we had this struggle that was going on. And he goes on to talk about how God brings comfort, but there is no comfort unless there is trial and stress. So God brought comfort, but Paul had to go through the fightings and the fears. We often think of the Apostle Paul as having no issues whatsoever. You know, he just did whatever God told him to do, and that was fine. And even when he was thrown in prison, all he did was sing hymns. If that was the case, Paul would not have wrote to Timothy and said, "Don't you be ashamed of me and don't you be ashamed of the gospel." And then he said very profoundly, "I am not ashamed." Why would he say that? He said that because he was tempted to be ashamed. He knew that the possibility of shame was there. There he was in a prison. Have you ever been accused of doing wrong when you had done no wrong? He was in a prison where he had months and months to question and wonder, was it worth it? Did I do the wrong thing? Should I have not been here? Should I have not come here? Should I have not come to Rome? And to question everything that God had done. And he wrestled with all of it. So we talked about Elijah. We talked two examples about Paul. Luke chapter 22, and I won't take time to read it because you know about it. The cock, it says, the rooster crowed. Let me put this in modern English so I can say it. The rooster crowed, and the gospel says that Jesus met eyes with Peter. And Peter went out and had a barbecue. Is that what it says? It says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. There is no bitterness like the bitterness of failure. What does it mean to be sifted like wheat? That's in the same chapter. Jesus said to Peter, "Satan desires to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. And when you are changed, converted, you strengthen your brothers." What am I pointing at, folks? I'm pointing at the fact that this spiritual battle is not this external thing that comes to us, which we often want to focus on and think about and talk about. It's not so much what happens on the outside, it's how we handle what happens on the outside, how we handle it on the inside. What happens to us? That's where the real attack is happening. When you read the Psalms, even David's, you'll see that they're filled with inner struggles and questions. How long, O God? When will your justice come? How long will you let the evil men do what the evil men are doing? I just this past week read, I believe it's 137th Psalm, where it says, by the rivers of Babylon we sat down and our captors demanded that we sing the songs of Zion. We have hung our harps in the tree. And you can't help but read that, but if you read it carefully, but see the hurt and the brokenness and the sorrow and the pain and the regret and also the crying out to God for judgment. It's all through the Psalms. It's grief and fear and doubt and questions and anger, because all of those things are part of the human experience. Let me read to you one more verse from Hebrews chapter 4. As we talked about the human experience. Here's what it says about the Lord. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. I don't know what your translation reads, but with our weaknesses. But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to a throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's the battle, a time of need. And we've got a high priest who's touched with our weaknesses. He knows about the human experience. He knows about what David went through, what Peter went through, what Paul went through, what Elijah went through. Now, these things, and I already alluded to this, peace, faith, salvation, truth, etc. They are all intangibles. You cannot touch a one of them. You cannot put peace or faith in a bag. I guess that's not what you do with a bag. Here's what you do with a bag. Use those little handles. They're all intangibles. You cannot touch them. They're matters of the soul and of the heart and of the mind. And that, folks, is the battlefield. Sorcery, the occult, witchcraft are all rebellion. We'll touch on these things as we move through here. That rebellion is a rejection of God's authority, God's plan. I want something different than what God has given me. I want to know something that God hasn't shown me, etc., etc. That's what's going on there. That is the problem. Rebellion is the problem. The sorcery and the occult and the witchcraft is just the tool that's used because the rebellion is there. Because rejection of God is there. Can you see what I'm saying? We think that witchcraft is that witchcraft's not the problem. It's because people have abandoned God and turned their back on God. I encourage you to read through this the upcoming week. And contemplate what these things are. We'll talk about them. We'll talk about every one of them. We're going to talk about the power of God's might and how it cannot fail and how He has provided this armor for us. We're going to talk about what salvation is and what faith is and truth. and a gospel of peace. We're going to talk about all those things. Again, I'm not going to talk so much about breastplates and helmets and other stuff. But I want you to read, if you will, read that. And I want to close with this. Are you used to wearing and using the armor? Is it second nature? Like a hammer on a carpenter's belt. Can you reach for it and use it and put it away without even thinking about it? Is the armor untested? Remember David? Saul said, "Here, wear this." And David put it on. I said, "No, it doesn't fit." This armor will fit us. But you've got to be used to it. And we will talk about it as we move forward. That's why this, I'm sorry, is part one. Okay? Part two is coming. You say, "How am I going to hear part two?" Well, Lord willing, we'll do it. We'll do it next week. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, we not only live in a broken world as broken people, and all of the issues that we have to deal with because of that. Because in that comes sickness and destruction of one form or another. Things wear out and people wear out. There's labor and pain and all of that because of this broken world and because of the curse. Lord, not only must we deal with that, we must deal with an enemy who uses all of those things to bring to us fear and doubt and shame and confusion and frustration and ungodly anger, and the list goes on and on and on. Lord, I pray you will help us see that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, not against things. A breastplate does us no good, but righteousness does all the good. A helmet does no good, but salvation and our understanding of it does all the good. I pray you'll help us see where this battle is and what the battle is. And I pray you'll help us be strong in your might, because you are a conqueror. And in you, we are more than conquerors. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.